Well, if you would remain standing with me and turn your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 6 through the end of the chapter, but before I do so, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and especially the preaching of the gospel this morning. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do bow before you this morning, hungering and thirsting for your word. Lord, we are thankful that we've been able to lift our voices in praise. We're thankful, oh Lord, to hear of the power of the Spirit working through the Word of God and converting sinners to yourself, Lord. We just humbly, oh Lord, come and acknowledge your saving power. So Lord, we ask that you would come and bless the reading of this text this morning and bless the preaching of the gospel as delivered to the Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. Help us, oh Lord, to understand what a spiritual ministry looks like so that we might long for it, support it, Lord, and pray for it. And Lord, that we would bring you glory in everything we do, that we would not boast in human strength or boast in human gifts, but our boast would be in the Lord God Almighty. So Lord, come and bless the reading and preaching of your word, Lord, for your glory and our edification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, beginning at verse 6, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, I thought it vital and important for us to spend more time in chapter 2. It is interesting, beloved, that Christians can fall into such petty differences. I mean, Paul is emphasizing the power, the work, the illumination, the revelation of the Spirit of God and how the Spirit is actively working in those who love God, those who have put their faith and trust in God. And yet we see throughout many places in the Bible that God's people are constantly in need of correction, admonishing, and encouragement in the truth. And that's where we find ourselves, certainly not in any way relying upon our own strength to maintain our Christian witness, but that we would learn to humble ourselves under the teaching and ministry of Christ and his ministers, the work of grace, or the doctrines of grace, if you will, And we'll see all of that displayed here in the book of Corinthians. Paul has already laid down a strong admonition in chapter 1. And yet, what was the cause? What caused the need for this admonition? Well, the people of God had begun to adopt worldly ways in which to judge the ministry. They were not judging the ministry with spiritual discernment. And that's the title of, really, or that's the focus of our message this morning, is that discerning what a faithful ministry ought to be and what it ought to look like, so that we don't, well, criticize a faithful ministry. We certainly don't want to be guilty of critiquing and criticizing what the Lord is doing in the church. And yet this is something of the issue here at Corinth. Paul had spent a year and a half there preaching the gospel, preaching the doctrines of grace, preaching and demonstrating, showing them from the Old Testament, and that under that old administration of the covenant of grace, typical sacrifices, how all of these things typified Christ and demonstrated Christ and our moral duties that we owe to God. And Paul now is on another missionary journey, and he's having to write a letter and help the church get back on track. They were allowing these worldly influencers to impact the way they begin to discern the church, the way they begin to interact within the church. And that's why in chapter 1, Paul, you know, talks about their divisions and who baptized who. Certainly no problem with Paul. There's no problem with Crispus. There's no problem with Gaius. There's in chapter 1 of verse 12, he says, each one of you saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of the names that Paul just talked about. He's not saying, look, this is not the problem. The problem is with you. The problem is those of you who are bringing a worldly standard into the church to judge a spiritual ministry. Judging a spiritual ministry, judging spiritual ministers with carnal ways will never end well. It will never end well. And what was the fruit? What was the fruit? Division, separation. But it wasn't just dividing. It wasn't just groups dividing. They were hostile with one another. They were very adamant and forceful in these divisions, and there was tension there. Tension to the point where it was even causing them to be very litigious with one another and take one another to court. I mean, there were factions being created within the body, and of course that led to other sins and other doctrinal issues and whatever, and we'll get to those. But yet it all started when they began incorporating carnal discernment, carnal judgments into the body of Christ, when they should have been exercising and developing their spiritual discernment. How do we judge a spiritual ministry? Well, we judge a spiritual ministry by the things of the Spirit, the things the Spirit has shown us and the things that the Spirit has taught us in the Word of God. And now were several problems solved. I mean, what was it that helped this woman who was found herself in prison for doing, well, who was justified by being there by the crimes that she had committed? She deserved to be there. There's no question about that. Now, what she did not deserve is God's mercy. And that's what she received. How did she receive it? God sent his Spirit into her heart. God not only gave her the Spirit, he gave her the means by which to begin to judge the discernment of that Spirit, which was the opening up the Word of God and to begin reading it. the Spirit highlighting and showing her all the things that she needed to see and understand for her to make that decision, yes, I'm a sinner. I need to repent of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does. So what a perfect example, and that's one reason we are friends of the Gideons, because we believe that the Word of God contains the gospel and the power of God unto salvation, that it ought to be given out and people ought to read it. Well, beloved, as we begin looking at this discernment, we need to first of all recognize that it's God-given. It's something that we don't conjure up ourselves. It's not a seminar we can take. It's not a conference we can attend. It's certainly not a manual that has three or four steps in it that will certainly aid us in that. And yet we must go to the Word of God and then collect ourselves and collect the truths of God's Word so that we may be able to exercise spiritual discernment. Verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2, Paul does what? He gives his testimony. In verse 6 through 16, Paul says, well, how do you even judge this ministry? How do you even judge this testimony? How do you even judge this ministry that I had among you? Notice what Paul says. He goes, I was very humble. I didn't come with superiority of speech or in the wisdom of this world proclaiming to you simply the testimony of God or the gospel of God. I mean, Paul says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Well, how would you judge that ministry of Paul? What would you think about it? What would be your thoughts concerning that? You say, oh, that's a faithful ministry. That's a faithful minister. Well, Paul tells us in verse 6. Paul tells us, who is the one that can come and judge this ministry and my ministry rightly? And he says, we do not speak wisdom among those who are, or we speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. He tells, look, and the mature here is a distinction between the carnal and the mature and the spiritual and the worldly. Paul is saying, listen, who can judge my ministry but the spiritual? Remember, Paul is being critiqued from the outside world. Are from the outsiders. Paul is being critiqued by these philosophers, by these movers and shakers of the culture and philosophical movements and whatnot, and they are down on Paul. They are down on Paul's ministry. They're not excited about it. It's not impressive to them, and therefore, it's not a good thing. It's rudimentary. It's barbaric. It's childish. And yet Paul is teaching us, well, who is it to judge my ministry? It's certainly not the world. And Paul says, we speak this wisdom among the mature, among those who have the Spirit of God. Well, it's God that gives this discernment. Look at verses 9, or if you will, in verses 6 through 9, what do we have? It's a wisdom not of this world, and it's not for this world. It's not of this world and it's not for the world. The world is not able to use God's wisdom. The world doesn't understand God's wisdom, and we see that in verses 6 through 9. In verse 6, he tells us it's for the mature, meaning it's for the spiritual. I think that's another. Paul is not distinguishing among Christians, immature and mature. He does that over in the next chapter. He does talk about those Christians that are acting carnal, childish. But I think here he's referring to those who have the Spirit of God, who are able to, and in one sense, are complete because, not because they've been perfected in quality, because they have the Spirit of God. They have everything they need to grow. They have everything they need to discern. They have everything they need to understand the world and the ministry that they live in. They have everything they need in order to function as a Christian in this world. It's certainly not the movers and shakers of the day, verse 6, the age, nor the, that is, the wisdom of this age, or nor the rulers of this age. What does Paul say? Look how temporal it is. It's passing away, Paul says. The things that they brag about, the things that they applaud each other for and pat each other on the back for, he says, all of these things are passing away. Only God's wisdom is eternal, as we'll go on to see. Look at verse 7. What does he say about God's wisdom? Well, it originates with God. It's from him. And it's, well, for the people of God. Look at verse 7. He says, but we speak a wisdom in mystery, a hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our, before the ages to our glory. This wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. So it's God's wisdom, Paul says, meaning it originates with him. It's not man contrived. You know, one of the things I was struck, now really, I had no idea, but when I was working on taking all, you know, a lot of counseling classes and whatnot and learning, first of all, how to help myself and help the immediate people around me that I love dearly, how could I take the Bible and use it in my life? And I chose the counseling, I chose the path of counseling in school because I wanted to really make sure that I took the Bible. Theology was easy. I mean, it was, you know, we love theology. We love theology, man. We love the theology books and we just want to talk about theology, but really where the heart of the matter is how do we apply it? And I knew that that would be something I would need help with. And so I wanted to gear my focus and education on counseling because I wanted to make sure that I took the Word of God and made application of it in my life and could help others do the same thing. And so by doing this, we realized that in listening to the education, right, the intelligentsia, in all of these movements and psychological movements and therapies and whatnot. And I come to understand that now this is 20 years ago or better, no longer than that, that there were over 400 recognized disciplines of psychology. Now, I want you to digest this mentally. That through PhD work, all right, master's of thesis work, there were over 400 disciplines of psychology. That means, you know, in order to earn that degree, to be granted that PhD degree or to receive that master of thesis, you had to take some aspect of counseling and you had to develop it and sort of come up with something on your own. Well, you had to be creative. You had to take something about what somebody else had revealed or done or whatever, and you had to take and shape it and mold it and make it your own and demonstrate that you had the skills, the capabilities, and the academic mind to put it all together in a way that, well, is yours. It has to be useful. You have to offer something that's useful, something that's unique and different. There'd be no need in doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And it just staggered me to know that. Now, and again, this is probably going to take a little bit to seep in, but you're like, what for? Well, which one's right? Which one's right? Which one are you going to go with? Which one are you going to work with? What counselor? You say, well, you know, now what's your brand of counseling? You know. Is it more Freudian? Is it more Pavlov? Are you more like training dogs? And I mean, all of these various things is behavioral science. What are you doing? What is your brand of counseling in order that you think you could help me with? And we typically don't do that. We just kind of go in and flop down in front of the professional and hear what he has to say or not say or she says. But now, what does that have to do with this? Well, it's very similar in this. just as there are hundreds of flavors of counseling, take your pick. Is there not hundreds of flavors of churches? I've talked to people that said, you know, can't find a church. We're looking for a church that has this or that. I'm not going to get into those differences. So let's start a church. Let's start a church that emphasizes the things we like, the things we like to talk about. Let's start a church that emphasizes the things we think are important. And you can, you know, you see how common it is, whether it's in the natural realm of science or medicine or however you want to catalog mental health care. It's the same over on the church side. It's just spiritualized. How do we, you know, because what do we, in essence, what we do when we create something outside of what God has revealed it, outside the way God wants it, outside of the way the scriptures highlight everything, and then we begin to work at manifesting the things we like, guess the people we attract look just like us. And there's very little diversity of people within those congregations. And yet, Paul here teaches us what a spiritual ministry ought to look like. It's a ministry that is not going to incorporate the philosophies and the ingenuity of the world to do the work of the ministry. It's what God has revealed. It's what God has shown. It's what, and again, he tells us in verse 7 what? He's hidden this. Not everybody sees it. Not everybody knows it. Why? Because it's God who reveals it. And God doesn't reveal it to everyone. And that alone is reason for us to be humbled. He certainly tells us that not only this wisdom originates from God, but that it's a mystery, it's hidden, it's predestined, but he also tells us that it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. And so therefore, we need to lean and rest upon what the scriptures unfold to us is a faithful ministry. This is what a faithful ministry looks like. Paul says, I came preaching to you the simple cross of Christ, the gospel, the mystery that God had hidden for ages, only revealing it from time to time. And we read a verse this morning out of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God revealed the gospel. Well, God revealed that wisdom in saying what? That he was going to send the seed of the woman, and that the seed of the woman was going to basically destroy the works of the devil. Now, how did he do that? He gave this promise. He said, listen, there's a Messiah coming. It's here prophesied in a form of a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. Yes, he will be hurt. He will be bruised, but he will be victorious. The serpent's head will be crushed. That's a revelation. That's the revelation of the gospel. That's a revelation, a doctrinal truth in this covenant of faith or this covenant of grace, beloved, that we see unfolded throughout redemptive history, right? Well, God has prepared this for those who, the scripture says, loves him. I mean, the world discernment is never more as Paul, I think Paul in his wisdom, I mean, he just, how do you take and display the foolishness of human wisdom? He sets forth the crucifixion of Christ. I dealt with that last week, not going to do it this morning, but just touch on it. He says that they crucified Christ because what? They were not filled with the Spirit. They were not able to discern the spiritual teachings of Jesus. They were not able to discern the spiritual ministry of Jesus. They did not know who he really was. And therefore they hated and despised him and saw him as a threat to their carnality, as a threat to their earthly ministry. And therefore they crucified him. Paul says, this is human. This is the world's wisdom on display. This is the fruit of it. This is what was exercised in order to justify the crucifixion of Christ, because Paul clearly says if they had had the Spirit of God, they would not have crucified him. Brothers and sisters, human comprehension is unable, it's not able to gauge, to discern the things of God, the things that God has given, the things that God is blessing and using in the life of the church. That's why people can come and go from the church. That's why people can sit in church even for many years and never benefit from the spiritual ministry of the church. Why? Because they're not spiritual people. They are carnal. They are worldly. And they never comprehend, they never grasp these things, they never, why? Because first of all, as the text tells us, they don't love the Lord, and because it's only the Spirit working in the person that brings forth this love and admiration for God, for the Lord. It is spiritual. That's why we can't pat ourselves on the back and go, I mean, the love we have, brothers and sisters, did not originate with us. It's worked in us by the Spirit of God. We love him because he first loved us. So God has prepared wonderful things. Look at verse 9. Really, as we work through this and we think about what God has done and what God has given to the church, these are massive blessings. He tells us in verse 9, the things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. What Paul is teaching us, even with the Spirit of God, the blessings of God are incomprehensible. That is, they are so vast. The blessings of God, the things that God has revealed to us are so immense, they're so glorious, they're so vast, that even though they are designed for the people of God, those who love him, he says, even in that, it's spiritually generated, it's spiritually discerned, and that happens, brothers and sisters, over the whole of your life, over the whole of your lifetime, and even then won't be fully comprehended even when you enter into glory. You know, you may have said this, if you have, I understand. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to know everything. But you're never going to know everything. Because to know everything is to be God. And you're never going to be God. You don't translate from this world to the next and become a God. We're not Mormons. But we will spend eternity in a perfected state of personhood that allows us to continue to enjoy the immense blessings and pleasures and revelation that God gives us for 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years. And we will never grow bored. We will never grow tired. We will never ever treat it as mundane. It'll be fresh and new every day. Will there be a day in eternity? it'll be what it ought to be. So, brothers and sisters, look at verse 10 and following. It says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." That's an amazing statement at the end of verse 10. I think what Paul is trying to say here is, "For us God revealed them." What's them? Well, I think he's pointing back to all that the blessings of the comprehending of the graces, the gifts of God, the gospel, the manifold comprehensive nature of the gospel, because it's not simply just a message about Jesus. That's the particular gospel. But it's like Paul said in the book of Romans, "I have come to preach to you the gospel," and he unfolds all of life. He unfolds all of the various aspects of human life. And that's all of these things that God has given to us in this life, beloved. This world belongs to God. We were created for this world. In fact, this world was created for us. If God had predestinated before the foundation of the world that we would be saved, or that he would save a people for his name's sake, Ephesians 1, he had to create a world for that people. Did he not? He had to create a world that would exist and be compatible with what he was going to create as a person and fill it with animals and flowers and trees and all of these things. And so the world comes as a benefit, in the Lord's wisdom, to say, "Listen, here is this glory. I'm going to save you. Now I'm going to create this wonderful world and environment to put you in to do it." This world belongs to God. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. I mean, the Spirit, I don't think he's talking about the Spirit searching God as if God needed to be searched. I think he's just another figure of speech of Paul telling us, look, the complexity, the thoroughness of the Spirit working in you is all you need. It is the Spirit of God that takes the word of grace and manifests it in your life so that you're bearing the fruit thereof. And this, when he gives the verse 11, he says, well, look, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God." He's talking about revelation and illumination, isn't he? He said, God, no one knows God better than the Spirit of God. Who is God? And God comes and makes himself known. And it is by this Spirit that we are to discern the ministry, that we are to discern the preaching of the gospel, that we ought to take the words of the Spirit and build the Christian ministry from those words and not use the words of this world, not use the techniques of this world, the methods of this world. We ought to stay away from them and shun them and push them away and not incorporate them into a spiritual body. Verse 14 and 15 and 16. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." Let's stop. What is this natural man? I think in the Greek it's helpful, and there's the contrast between verse 14 and 15, the natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man is the pneumatikos. He's the one who's filled with the Spirit. Spiritual. The natural man is more animated. He's the psychos man. Natural. Animal. Breath. Animated. He's without the Spirit. You say, looking at Adam and Eve, I think there's these illusions, what we've come to find out in scholarship, echoes. It's been a fascinating study over the last 15 years of being able to read Scripture with what is echoing the Old Testament, those foundational doctrines. For example, I'm going to give you an example of an echo, and I'm going to demonstrate this one. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And there was nothing in the beginning, but everything that was created by him and for him and through him. We have, if you will, a redemptive creating creation scene in John 1. It's an echo of the creation account in Genesis. What is John saying? John is, in order to set before his readers the divinity of Christ, he's going all the way back and echoing creation. That not only Jesus is God, but that Jesus was in the very beginning, before the world ever existed, and then the world came into existence through the creation of God. He says, nothing was made that was not made through him. And so John is using what this glorious creation account to bring Christ to the minds of his readers. Sort of the creation recreation, right? Notice here he talks about the spirit. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. It's interesting because in the very beginning in creation, what did God do? He created man from what? The dust of the earth. But when did man become animated? What did God do in order to animate man? He breathed into him what? Breath, the spirit. That's the Hebrew word for spirit. He gave man the spirit. And in fact, it's interesting in Hebrew because it says he breathed into him the breath of lives, plural. Plural. That God had put his spirit into man. And what happened when man received the spirit? He became a living being. What did man lose when he had sinned against God? The spirit. Why? Because it's the spirit of God that comes and brings the communion and intimacy of God into the life of the person. And Adam and Eve had the spirit of God, and they walked with God in the cool of the day as they learned things about God, as they were instructed, as he taught them how this world would work, what his glory is about, and how they would be responsible in this world that God had created for them. And the Spirit of God was resonating these doctrines and teachings of God in their soul. But when man sinned, they lost the Spirit of God. They lost that intimacy. They lost that connection. And so I think this is a play that Paul is talking about here. This natural man isn't the man that does not have the Spirit of God. He's earthy. And not only does he not have the Spirit of God, and notice the fruit of being void of the Spirit. They don't accept the things of God. And he tells us in verse 15 why. He said, because they're spiritually appraised. He said, no, they are moronic to him. That's the word foolish. The natural man, the man that does not have the Spirit of God, sees the Christian ministry, that is a faithful Christian ministry. They see the simple preaching of the gospel. They see the doctrines of grace, the government of the church, all of these things that we have come to know and appreciate and enjoy and love taught to us in Scripture, they think it's moronic. It's foolish. He says, and he cannot understand them. He's unable to understand them. Why? Because he doesn't have the capability, because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit teaching him spiritual things. So you would think, just got to have the right minister. Maybe Apollos is maybe we need Apollos. If Apollos was here, Apollos could enliven everybody. Carnal thinking. Because it doesn't matter who the gospel minister is, it's the Holy Spirit that's working spiritual truths in the heart of God's people. As the text says, those who love him. He says they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. He's incapable of understanding them. He lacks the ability to understand them, beloved. He lacks the will and he lacks the ability because they are spiritually appraised. He doesn't have the spirit, and it's the spirit that examines spiritual things. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is praised by none. Paul is saying this. Is he saying that you Christians and us Christians can't be a judge? No. No. We can certainly be criticized. But what he is talking about here is that we don't look to be appraised by the world. We don't seek our trophy accolades from the world. So we don't look to the world to give us their assessment of our ministry. We don't look to the world to give us the assessment of our doctrines of grace. We don't look to the world to give us their stamp of approval for the church government. We don't look to the world to give us their approval for any of these things that have been laid before us in Holy Scripture. Paul says, but he who is a spiritual appraises all things. We appraise these things, and yet he himself is appraised by none. We do not allow the world to assess our ministry and then change accordingly. And yet, look, and yet we could see, beloved, how this has affected the church. How there are so many, quote, ministries that truly are nothing more than clubs, societies of like-minded people. Maybe moral, right? Maybe, people, not bad people, but not spiritual people. Spiritual people want to be taught the Word of God. That's why Jesus told Peter, go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. They want to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. They want to be fed the heavenly manna. They need to know. They need to understand. I mean, I talk to what I would call babes in Christ on a regular basis. And I am always praising God for this testimony. These are people that can't hold a candle in a theological debate. They're just not able to do it. But here's what they say. I need to know Christ more. I need to understand my Bible more. I need to read it more. I need to memorize it more. I need to digest it. I need to meditate on it. I need to walk with Jesus. I need to know more about him. Where does that come from, beloved? From the Spirit of God working in them. That hunger and that thirst coming through that spiritual yearning in their heart so that they discern what? Spiritual food. And yeah, they may fall and taste some of the stuff out there, but you know what we end up doing with this synthetic food? Like, oh, that's not good. We need the preaching. I need to be fed the Scriptures. And that's why Paul says in verse 16, he says, who has known the mind of Christ? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? What is Paul saying here about his ministry? Well, if you would have me do it differently, you would have to instruct Christ. That's what he's saying. If you would have me change my approach in ministry, if you'd have me change what I'm doing, if you'd have me restructure the church, the government of the church, and there is a government, beloved, because over here in chapter 5, he ends up excommunicating an immoral church member. So we're talking about the totality of the Christian ministry. Paul says, if you would have me do it differently, you would have to correct Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Now that's the danger we get in, beloved, when you and I fall into those temptations to critique a faithful Christian ministry. Who are we, beloved, to correct Apollos? And what we need to understand, if they are for me, remember what Jesus told his disciples? If they're for us, they're not against us. Jesus, they're over there preaching the gospel. You ought to stop them. He said, why would I do that? If they're for us, they're not against us. Let them be. And then Paul says these words. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. And because we have the mind of Christ, we're able to discern what a Christian ministry ought to be. What it ought to look like. The characteristics of a minister, of a ministry. Why? Because we've been taught the mind of Christ. Where are we taught the mind of Christ, beloved? Where are you taught the mind of Christ? In the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testament. Not just the New Testament. Not just the New Testament. The Old and New Testament unfolds the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, Paul says, and we have the mind of Christ to do what? To perform, establish, and maintain a Christian ministry so that the nations of this world would become the disciples of Jesus Christ. So that we would go forth in the power of truth and the Holy Spirit, in the character of love and mercy, establishing Christian churches, valid Christian churches, doing the work of that Christian ministry, calling sinners to confess their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then, as under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, watching their lives become more and more amended to that gospel. Let me clarify that. Don't you desire to be more consistent with your profession of faith? I do. Don't you desire that your life be more commiserate, more conformed to your theology? You know a lot of theology, but it's not for the sake of the theology that you know it. You know a lot of truth so that you can implement it step by step, trust by trust, hope by hope, love by love, day by day, mercy by mercy, depending upon the Lord to continue to enliven you to walk according to these truths. Lord, brothers and sisters, shaping your prayer life, shaping the things that you put your hands to, keeping away from this world and its lies, because they will distract you. They will fracture your life. They will drive wedges in your life, things that God would bring harmony to. The world's going to drive wedges in there. Satan loves, we see from the very beginning, Satan loves dividing people more than anything else. And we see it from the beginning, because what did he do? He wanted to divide Adam and Eve from God. And then he divided Adam and Eve from each other. And then he divided Cain from the family and other, those who went out with Cain. Satan is the ultimate hater of that which is universally good and harmonious and lovely. He wants to divide it. He wants to separate you from each other. He wants to separate you from your friends, from your loved ones, from all the people. He wants to separate you from the church. And sometimes he is able to do it while you're sitting in church. He is able to drive wedges in your heart. He's able to drive wedges into your mind. He is able, beloved, to do these things. And you can sit right in church into this Christian ministry and be as cold as ice to the things of God. Because you think they ought to be done in a different way. Or you all think that, again, as Paul says, are you going to critique Christ? And yet that's what we do. That's ultimately what we do. We don't like this. And so Paul says, are you not critiquing Christ? Every time there's a church planted, I say church, I use the term loosely, that doesn't have its sole purpose to glorify the triune God, but may have all kinds of other purposes. They love eschatology, they love politics, they love patriotism, they love the family, and all of these things become exaggerated and above what is normal. They've just challenged the mind of Christ. Christ has told us what the church ought to look like. He has shown us in the Apostle Paul what a Christian minister ought to do and look like, how he ought to carry himself. And we ought to, because the Spirit dwells in us, see that and approve it, applaud it, support it, and seek in our own little environments to do what? Bring harmony and unity to the body of Christ, to the ministry of Christ, and to those ministers that Christ has called in order to come and preach the gospel. So, beloved, anyway, let us be spiritual-minded when we discern the ministry. Let us be careful about using and employing the world's techniques and methods in approving or disproving of the Christian ministry. Let us take the word of God. Let spiritual words be used to bring spiritual discernment. Let the Spirit critique what he has fostered, revealed, illuminated, and created. And brothers and sisters, if we do that, we will have an insulation from becoming schismatic in the body of Christ. Because there always seems to be someone. There always seems to be one person that has to have it differently. So let us, brothers and sisters, critique ourselves, repent of these things, and let us get on board with what a Christian ministry ought to look like. Let's pray. And Father in heaven, we are completely reminded, totally reminded, that this love, this enjoyment we have, the satisfaction we experience is not of ourselves, but it comes from you. But you have sent your Spirit into our lives that it would fill our heart with that enjoyment of spiritual things, Lord, that we would desire spiritual food, that we would desire above our own glory, your glory. And so, Father, we give you all the praise. We give you the adoration, Lord, that you are so that you deserve. And that we would, as churchmen, as Christians, Lord, as members of the body of Christ, we would listen to these words and we would understand how wrong schism is, how when churches are divided, it doesn't reflect the mind of Christ. It doesn't reflect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That when we begin to exalt man over the Spirit, Lord, nothing good will come of it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us where we are guilty of any of these things, any way critiquing the mind of Christ concerning the church. And Lord, conform us to the revelation of your word. Conform us, O Lord, as you've illuminated your world, your word, you've revealed it to us. Lord, you cause it to bear fruit in our lives, Lord. We want to be a fruitful people. We want to be a faithful people. We want to exhibit a Christian ministry, O Lord. We want to be spiritual in our work. We want to preach the word of truth, the word of the Spirit, so that, Lord, not only would your church be edified and built up, but that people would hear, Lord, sinners would have their eyes opened to the glory of Christ and have their hearts changed. And they would come, O Lord, and they would put their faith in Christ. So, Lord, bless the word. Bless this ministry, Lord, not because it's our ministry, but because it is a spiritual work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.